This morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is one of those lessons that has a lot of scriptures, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time filling in the gaps. We're just going to kind of burn through this. Ephesians chapter 2, picking up in about verse 12, says, that at that time you were without Christ, he's talking about people who were outside of Christ. At the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Christ has broken down the wall that separates us from God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Walls that separate. The wall that was separating us from God has been broken down. It is available to any and all who will seek his truth. Now there are walls that are good for us. They protect us from the enemy, as long as we continue to trust in him, speaking of God. Isaiah 26, 1 through 3 says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Most of us are familiar with this idea of creating walls as a defensive measure. We too create our own personal walls. If there's somebody that you just meet and you're not too sure about them, you know what? You got walls up. You want to keep them at a distance until you can figure out for sure that they're safe, that they mean you no harm. You keep things up. You keep them at a distance. This is a good thing. Unfortunately, we can also put up walls which separate us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Now, there's a lot of different types of walls that people put up, and most of them is because they have doubts and fears. If we can visualize a problem, we can often fix it. If we can think of a reason why somebody won't listen to the gospel or is tangled up in the things of this world, and instead of thinking that as their problem, but think of it as a wall that they have built up, you could potentially come up with a solution for tearing down that wall. The only thing you have to do is figure out the solution to the type of wall. For example, if we needed to tear down a wall made out of boards or out of wood, we would use different tools than if we were making an attempt to tear down a wall made out of rocks and concrete. You with me? Even ladies, you can get this. You got a wall in the backyard, needs to be tore out. You send the husband out there, he goes out there with a little hammer, and the wall is made out of concrete and stone. You're thinking, that's not enough. You need a bigger one of those. So you call him back and you give him a sledgehammer. Here, try this, honey. And he goes out and he beats on it. Nothing happened. And you say, okay, here's a credit card. Go to the store and rent a jackhammer. Okay, so you can all visualize. You take different types of tools to tear down different walls. Same thing with the walls that people build up. If you're going to tear them down, you may need different scriptures to tear them down. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Some walls made by non-Christians are intentional to rationalize the world that they live in. So they build these walls up, this structure to make sense of their world. Well, that's not anything to do with God. That's with being here on this earth. And so you're going to have to come up with a solution to tear down those walls so that God can get in there. Christians can also build up your own walls. Usually it's because we want to keep something that we don't want others to know we have, or it's something that we want to continue to do. And why would a Christian do that? Now get ready for this. This little nugget is just for you personally. I'm not throwing any stones. Why would a Christian build up walls to keep the things of this world around them? Fear of the unknown. What do you mean by that? Get ready for it. What will happen to me if I turn my life completely over to Christ? I'll be gone. And I don't know what that's like, so I'm not going there. So I'm going to build these little walls, and I'm going to keep this over here all to myself. Yeah, I'll do the Christian thing over here, but this is what I'm hiding behind me. Yeah. You think about that. But I'm not going to be talking all about you. Some of these may be non-Christians that you want to share the gospel with, but there's something between you and them and the scriptures, and you need to figure out, well, what is it that they're afraid of? Why do they have the wall up, and what scriptures can I use to tear that wall down so I can get at the real them? So then I can make them disappear and become part of Jesus. Okay, got that? All right, just making sure you're paying attention. Wall of unbelief. Now, we're going to burn through these, and there's a lot of them, so just kind of bear with me. And the other thing about this, as I was going through here, I thought to myself, well, if I limited it to just two or three walls, I could have added a lot of scripture to talk about those two or three walls, and that might have been a kind of a complete thing. But instead, what I'm going to do is talk about a bunch of different walls, and I'm only going to give you one or two scriptures because I'm going to try to open your eyes to see the possibilities so that when you're out in the world and you bump into somebody and they start talking about spiritual things and all of a sudden you see a wall jump up in front of you, you'll say, wait a minute, oh yeah, there is a variety of those walls. I need to look further in the scripture. This is more of an open your eyes kind of message. Wall of unbelief, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is torn down by faith. Acts 16:31 through 33. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, somebody brought that up just a few moments ago. Rick? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of water, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, being born of the water and the Spirit in baptism. Faith is the things that tear those things down, the walls of unbelief. Of course, and we could have gone into faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we could have gone off for the next 25 minutes on faith alone, but we don't have time for that because we got to talk about the wall of ignorance. Wall of ignorance. Matthew 24:38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. That's torn down by knowledge. John 6:44 through 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. By the way, before I forget, Ashley's wedding went well. Anybody that was interested in knowing how that went, There was the giving of marriage. I left before the drinking and the dancing got too frivolous, and I was gone. But I didn't hear of any police reports, so all went well. Torn down by knowledge. Now here's one. The wall of love of riches. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Jesus gave the solution to eternal life to the young ruler in Luke chapter 18. So now you're going to get the idea. Oh, when it's a lot of verses, he's going to make me turn there. That is true. Luke chapter 18. Besides, when you turn the pages, it tends to wake you up. Of course, I got to get to Luke 18. So here's the solution. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So that's the problem. He lacked one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. The solution is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Picking up in about verse 17. Paul writing to Timothy says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So if you run into somebody, as Tom Parker has friends in this category, he's told us several times, that are pretty wealthy, they're not interested in giving up their things. But they're boat anchors. You need to explain to them they're boat anchors. They are holding them back. They are holding them to this earth. And when they die, it's obvious, ain't nobody taking anything with you. Well, you just leave it to your kids, or your family and friends, or whomever. But you're not taking it. So why let it tear your life apart and keep you completely unhappy? So that's the solution to the wall of love of riches. Torn down by trust in giving. And sometimes that trust thing, even for somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, you have an issue with. You know, when you get to be retired, I don't want to make everybody raise their hand who's retired. Fixed income. Fixed income can be very spiritually challenging. I've only got this much coming in. I don't know if I should do this. Yeah, it's a challenge. But are you going to trust in God, or are you going to trust in that monthly check? Something to consider. Wall of worldliness, Romans 8, 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, hint, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, since then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind. That's a tough row to hoe, because most of us were raised to have carnal minds. It's not until we get later in life when we start seeing the shallowness of life that we start seeking for truth and wondering what this life is all about, and we end up finding the scriptures, we look in the scriptures, we hear the good news, and we turn our lives over to God for this life in peace. But people who are caught up in the world, they have a very carnal mind and they're focused on it. Even those who walked with the Apostle Paul, so it's not just strange people that this happens to, Demas walked with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Well, that's torn down by the transformation in Romans chapter 12. It's probably a memory verse for several of you. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the solution. Wall of indifference, Revelations 3, 15 and 16. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, that's the Lord speaking. And that's torn down by repentance in Revelations chapter 19. Revelations 19, picking up in about verse 1. Now, just try to get this picture in your mind as I read this scripture, what this looks like. "After these things, I heard a loud voice with a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Now imagine a billion people all saying that at once. Pretty awesome. "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. For I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen and the righteous is the righteous acts of the saints." That's where the indifference is torn down from. When you see that awesome picture, you realize what a great hope that lies before us. How can we be indifferent to being a Christian and walking here on this earth representing Jesus our Lord when he is so awesome and powerful? Wall of hate, 1 John 3:15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." 1 John chapter 2. Picking up in about verse 9. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Torn down by love is the solution to that. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brother, love one another fervently with a pure heart." 1 John 3:23 and 24, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." You know that loving your brother thing, or hating your brother? If your brother in Christ is doing something wrong, and you don't tell them that they're doing something wrong, do you love them? Love is doing what is good and right for someone else. When they are in error, your failure to point it out to them, it's not love. It's not being merciful. It's not being gentle. It's not being kind. Maybe you're hating your brother. If if it's leading them down the road to eternal separation from God and you don't say anything to turn them away, that could be hate. Wall of the pride of life, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Picking up in about verse 20. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now this world has much to entice us with, and when we give our thoughts over to them, they begin to consume us. People can rationalize the strangest behavior when they are in pursuit of something. It's torn down by humility. That's what gets rid of that. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Picking up in about verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So all those other things, worldly mindsets, worldly thoughts, can all be taken care of by turning your focus unto God and his thoughts and his teachings, and making his thoughts your thoughts. Bring every thought into subjection unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tough row to hoe. It's difficult, but we can do it, and we should do it. So when you start feeling the world is tearing at you and pulling at you, and you're feeling like you're just being dragged back into it, screaming and kicking, and Satan's got his claws in you, well, it might be time for you to sit down and start focusing on them scriptures. Abiding in the Word. Remember that verse? Abide in the Word. Live in the Word. Make it a part of your life. Put it on the frontlets of your mind. Keeping focused on God's word, that you may not get consumed by this world. Because this world will consume you if you don't resist it. But I won't go there. There's another verse about that too. All right. Wall of despair. Wall of despair. Now think about this one for a moment. You know, when you're talking to some of your worldly friends and they're telling you how bad their life is and how things are just falling apart around them. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We started with this verse. Because before we became Christians, we had no hope and we were separated from God and we were in despair. You know, when somebody hears the good news on how they can have a right relationship with God and that all the ugly things that they've done in their life can be done away with, and they come to the waters of immersion, as Blaine was talking about this morning, that heavy load is suddenly gone, and what joy that they have. Yeah. That's what we need to be sharing, because we were once just like that. We were outside of Christ. We had no hope. But you know, you can put that wall of despair back in your mind if we begin to doubt our salvation because of mistakes that we've made. The solution is the same for the non-Christian as it is for the Christian. This wall is torn down by the trust and the hope we have from God. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. picking up in about 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scriptures given by the inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have this confidence in the Scriptures that we can always fall back on. Now, as you can imagine, we have just barely scratched the surface when it comes to identifying the different walls that people can put up. We've identified a few of the walls that Christian and non-Christian can put up. Sometimes it's a defensive measure, and sometimes it's a rationalization to meet the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. God has given us the tools that we need to tear down these bad walls. He's also given us the material we need to put up the good walls. It's up to us to choose which we're going to do. As you can see, there's not just one particular scripture to tear down or build up any wall. They are all unique. For time's sake, we only looked at one or two scriptures for each wall. And most of you were thinking of other scriptures that came to your mind when I brought up the subject. It could be hundreds of verses on any one of these particulars. But that's going to be up to you to think about. So let's say that you've got a coworker or you've got a friend and you start thinking about, well, look, I've talked to them about the Bible many times and each time I get the same stupid objection. Okay, well, think about that stupid objection as a wall and you want to tear that wall down. Start looking in the scriptures to identify what scriptures will tear that one down. And next time you get in that conversation with them, well, you just reach in your pocket and you pull out your handy-dandy notebook, because everybody's got one of these, right? And you just flip to it. Oh, yeah, okay, let's go through this. Huh? No, memo book. Memo book. It even has some Italian on there. Libretta. Yeah. Portable memory. Memory pack, not stick. So, visualize what their problem might be, what their objection is. Well, my parents weren't raised like that. We were raised to go to this particular denomination, and that's the one I'm going to go to until I die. Okay, well, we're done. Well, wonder if you looked at the scripture and you started trying to identify what that wall is. Well, the one thing that's going to tear it down is the truth. So then you could say, okay, well, let's talk just about the truth of the scripture. And then once they acknowledge it, hey, yeah, scripture's inspired of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I believe this cover to cover. God, yeah, that's what he said. Okay, then let's move forward. Where do you see your denomination in here? Well, I guess I don't really see it, but, you know, it's a tradition. Oh, I remember a verse about the traditions of men and what Jesus thought about those. You see how you can do this? You just have to be a little more tactical at looking at the problem. When you're thinking you're trying to deal with their thought processes, that's too nebulous. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychiatrist. How am I going to solve their mental issue here? Well, don't look at it as a mental issue. Just think of it as a physical wall. Identify what kind of wall it is and what scriptures are needed to tear that wall down. And if after you tear that wall down, then they reject you, well, what does the scripture say? After the first or second admonition, reject a divisive person and move on. Don't waste your time on that. Move on to the next person. So I hope this whole idea of picturing these issues as walls, and that you have the ability with God's word to tear those down, has been an encouragement to you. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.